Thank Bert for filling in last week my absence, our absence. Joey is safely down at Florida College. They had their first case of COVID-19 yesterday, so we'll see where that goes. Again, very grateful to all of you for all your encouragement of Joey, and we ask that you would continue to pray for him down at college. So I'll start out by putting a picture up on the board here for you. Anybody know who that is? Raise your hand. Oh, that's not too many. That's Bob Dylan. And if you don't know the name, Bob Dylan was a songwriter and singer and poet, is still living. And he was given the Nobel Prize in 2016 for literature. He's a terrible singer. But apparently he's a tremendous poet, a tremendous writer, and has written some of the most iconic songs of the 60s and all the way through, even recently released a new song. So why in the world did I put a picture of Bob Dylan up on the board? Well, it kind of leads into the lesson this morning. He wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, and it's typical Bob Dylan song. You know, you want me to do my Bob Dylan imitation? No, you don't. But you're going to have to serve somebody. He sings over and over and over in this song. It's like a 7-minute song, and he just keeps singing that chorus. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. From what I understand, Bob Dylan converted from Judaism to Christianity at some point in his life. I have no idea what form of Christianity, but he became a spiritually minded person to some degree and began thinking in these terms. And I think this is a biblical statement. I think this is a concept that is fundamentally true and something that we really need to get our heads around, and I'm hoping to be able to help us to do that this morning and to send us away from here this morning with a mindset, a thought process, something that we can carry with us that will remind us of one of the most fundamental concepts in all the Bible, and that is that you are going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Last year, I put up some slides about the two kingdoms. I'm going to start with that this morning for just a couple of minutes to remind us of the biblical teaching of the fact that we live in a world in which there are two rulers. There's the devil and there is God. And God, of course, has always been the ultimate ruler, always been sovereign, always been in control of all things. But he allowed the devil to have a rule on this earth. He calls him the ruler of this world in John 16:11. In John 12, he calls him the ruler of this world. In John 14, the ruler of this world. And I underline something in John 14, which will lead us into the thought process this morning. We'll focus in on this idea a lot this morning. Notice when Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I just thought it was interesting that Jesus pointed out the fact that the devil has no claim on him. And in that context, he said, I do the will of my Father. I do what the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's his understanding of why the devil has no claim on him. The devil has no claim on him because he does the will of his Father. He serves his Father. He submits to his Father, and the devil has no claim on him. And I think that's getting to the idea of the reality of the world that we live in. Whether we want to admit it or not, we serve somebody. We're either going to serve the devil or we're going to serve the Lord. And that's the right way to think about the life that we live. To whose rule do we submit ourselves? In Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul talked about turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's the message of the gospel that brings us into the kingdom of Christ. What does that mean to be in the kingdom? What does that mean to seek the kingdom? That's what we're talking about this morning. And Rick, that's the title of the lesson this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We know these passages. I think these passages are referred to quite often. And what I want us to do is get our heads around what that really means. When we read those passages, when we think about the kingdom and being in the kingdom and seeking the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom of God, what kind of thought process comes to our mind? Does that mean something to us? Or are these just words that we hear and repeat because we've heard them so often? In Revelation 11 and verse 15, John says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord." There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan and there's the kingdom of the Lord. And the Lord now rules over all the kingdoms of the world. He rules over Satan. He always has. But He gave Satan authority and power in His own rule here on this earth. And now the Lord wants us to recognize that we are in His kingdom. So to whose rule do we submit in our lives? That's the concept I want to get across this morning. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, another passage that we should be familiar with. We read it a lot. We quote it a lot. We use it a lot in our teaching and preaching. Paul said, "Our weapons are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's really the essence of what it means to be in the kingdom. To submit our minds, to submit our rule, what rule we think we have in our lives, we're submitting that to the King. And so we either belong to the kingdom of Satan or we belong to the kingdom of the Lord. There is no alternative in between. It's one or the other. We're either submitting our rule to Satan, which I'm sure that we don't often think like. We don't usually think like, "Wow, I just submitted my rule to Satan. I just submitted to the rule and the kingdom of Satan." I don't think we think like that, but that is in fact the truth. We are either serving Satan or we are serving the Lord. We are either submitting to the rule of Satan or we are submitting to the rule of God. There is no in between. And so in James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist the devil means choose not to submit to the devil. Instead, what? Submit to God. You're either submitting to God or you're submitting to the devil. There is no alternative. There is no other option. So now, let's come to the text. Well, no, wait. I threw this in there. I forgot. I pointed this out last time when we talked about this a year and a half ago or so. It is helpful to understand this concept when you look at this very difficult statement of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, in reference to the man who had his father's wife and how the church was to discipline him. And the church was to hand him over, as Paul says, to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you get the idea of what Paul's saying there? It sounds so harsh. But in fact, it is simply the truth that when someone is determined to remain in sin and is unrepentant of sin, then he's in the kingdom of Satan. So the church should simply acknowledge the reality of the situation. And Paul's commanding the church to acknowledge that publicly, and he calls it delivering him over to Satan. In other words, just pointing out, noting him, marking him, identifying him as one who is no longer submitting his will to the King Jesus, but rather is submitting his will to Satan. And hopefully what this will do by taking this action as a church is it will point that out to him so that he'll repent, so that his soul, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The destruction of the flesh there is not a physical destruction, but rather a spiritual destruction. Hopefully he will repent. Hopefully he will destroy the flesh. Hopefully he will choose God, choose Christ, and submit to Christ and repent. So you see that this truth is played out in a practical sense here in church discipline. We recently exercised church discipline on a brother. If you weren't here Wednesday night, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, you might not have heard that. But a brother had fallen away from the Lord and was no longer submitting his will to the Lord. And so as a church, we acknowledge that he was no longer submitting his will to Christ, but rather, in fact, was submitting his will to Satan. And that passage is even read when we exercise that discipline. So it's just a truth. It's a biblical truth that we need to accept. We're either submitting our will to Christ or we're submitting our will to the devil. Now, this brings us to the text that I want to look at with you. Luke chapter 12, if you would like to turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to go down through this fairly quickly because there's some key concepts in there I want to pull out. And I don't want to dwell on everything that's in here. This text is rich and full. But hopefully we'll get the main sense of what this text is teaching us. So in Luke chapter 12, somebody comes to Jesus and asks him to help him with an inheritance issue. And Jesus says, "Who made me a judge over you?" And then he started teaching his disciples. And he said, "Beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness." And then he tells the story of the rich farmer who built his barns. And the rich farmer just kept saying, "Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. I built my barns. I just keep making more and more and more. I've got many goods stored up for many years to come." And then, as the parable goes, the Lord says, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And now who will have what you possess?" And so the foolish farmer, the parable of the foolish farmer, who was submitting his will or ruling in his life his way and not submitting his will to God. And so Jesus makes the point that we need to lay up our treasures toward God. We need to be rich toward God, not towards ourselves. So that brings us to the next section here in verses 22 through 30, where he talks about he's telling his disciples, he talks about not worrying, not being anxious about what you're going to eat, you know, your life, your body, what you're going to wear. And then he says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. That to me is the verse that jumps out when you think about what he's trying to get across. What is life then? Life is more than food. You know, body's more than clothing. Well, what is it then? And of course, we know that life is much more than the body, than food, than clothing. And what Jesus is getting to is that you're focused on these things. You're worried about these things when these things are not life. You think they're life, but they're not life. And he goes on to say, you know, he's trying to encourage his disciples, instruct them. "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which they've never neither storehouse nor barn. But God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." You see what he's getting at here is life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. You're thinking about all the wrong things. You're focused on the wrong things. You're worried about the wrong things. You shouldn't be thinking like that, is what he's saying. You shouldn't be so focused on those things. Well, what should you be focused in on? Well, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, that's the answer. But what does it mean? Now, I think when I asked this question, by the way, at Laudia, I asked, you know, what is the kingdom of God? And I got a number of answers. And finally, you know, somebody said, that's the church. I said, yes, that's true in a sense. OK, the church are the people and the people are in the kingdom. So the kingdom can probably be called the church if you're thinking about it from the subjects of the church. The territory of the kingdom. What's the territory of the kingdom? Well, it's the world. And in fact, it includes both the spiritual realm and the physical realm, the kingdom of Christ, right? But when I finally got the answer I was looking for, we started talking about what this passage really is talking about here. What is the kingdom that we are to seek? Somebody said, of course, heaven. And if that's true, too, because that's the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom. That's where we're longing for, as Justin pointed out so well today. That's where we're headed. That's what's most important. That's the kingdom. We seek the kingdom. We want to go to heaven. That's true. But is that really what seeking the kingdom is mostly about? I say no. I say seeking the kingdom is mostly about submitting your will to the king. Letting the king rule in your life. Jesus is not just talking about something future. He's not just talking about our life in heaven. You know, in other words, forget about this life. Just think about the life you're going to have in heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. When he says, seek first the kingdom, he's talking about in the here and now, submitting yourself to the rule of Christ in your life. And I guess what I'm saying is, that's like the bottom line. That's like the most important thing. It's like everything. And we've got to get our heads around that, that that's our life. Our life, we're either going to submit our will to Satan or we're going to submit our will to Christ. There is no in between. And we've got to start thinking in those terms. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of heaven, to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the kingdom first, is to first of all, first and foremost, in my mind and in my heart, ask myself, am I submitting to the will of Christ? That should govern, that should dominate, that should be my first thought in every choice that I make. That should be the way I wake up in the morning and go to bed at night. Because that's my life. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Well, what is life? Life is submitting ourselves to the King. And what comes from that? Are all the blessings that the King has to offer. That's when the blessings flow. He says, seek the kingdom of God, and then what? All these things will be added to you. Do you see how basic this is? And how it needs to govern our mindset and everything? So, he goes on to say, in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. See, he's talking about the here and now. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's using this metaphorically to describe the mindset of someone who is no longer focused on these things. But what is he focused on? Laying up treasures in heaven, submitting to the will of the Father, living his life in accordance with Christ's will, with the King's will, because that's the treasure. That's life. And so he goes on to say then in verses 35 through 53, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but he talks about being ready, staying ready, staying ready. When the Master comes, you need to be ready. And all throughout that section of 35 through 53, he's comparing and contrasting two kinds of people. One is the one who's ready. And what is he doing? Serving the Master's will. And what's the other one? He's not. He's serving his own will, but he's fooling himself, thinking that he's serving his own will because he's really serving the devil's will. You're either serving the devil or you're serving Christ. One or the other. And the Master knows. And when he comes again, he's going to assess us on that basis. Because he talks about the heart. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it always comes down to the heart. But what does that mean? That means you have a heart that seeks to submit. And don't forget that. That's the most important concept. A heart that seeks to submit to the will of Christ in all things, in everything. And your whole life is filled with that mindset. That's who you are now. You've died. You no longer live, Paul said. I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And what is Christ doing? What did he do in this life? What did he say was the reason why Satan had no claim on him? Because I always do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so if Christ lives in you, that's the way you're thinking in every aspect. So let's make it practical. You know, make it practical in every choice you make. I told the guys down in Lodi, I said, when you get out, what are you going to do? You going to look for a wife? And some go, yeah, going to look for a wife. Well, then how are you going to look for a wife? What are you going to think about? What's your mindset going to be? Are you going to be primarily and firmly focused on doing the will of Christ in your life? That'll completely change everything about the way you think and look. For a woman that might help you to get to heaven. Totally change your mindset. I've been trying to get this across to that our brother who we withdrew from. What is he doing? Giving up everything that's important, everything that is life for a woman. That's my assessment. Now, he probably doesn't see it that way. But everybody else does. Everybody else sees it that way. So he ought to open up his eyes because he's deceiving himself. He's not submitting to the will of Christ. He's not in obedience to Christ. He's not serving Christ. He's not obeying Christ. And so how in the world can he think that his choices are right with God? That's self-deception. So let's bring this to the bottom line again. Let's go back in the text. What does Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith. So let's talk about that for a minute. It's always about that. And here's what you need to ask yourself. Do I really believe? Because if you really believe, in whom do you believe? In whom do you trust? God, who is able to provide everything. He created life. He gives life. As Justin said, he brings about life from the dead. That's whom you believe in. That's whom you trust. Can you submit to him? Can you submit your will to his will and rejoice and trust and know that he will take care of you? That's what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. You're worried about so many things, but seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. What does that mean? Submit your will to the king. Let the king rule in your life. And all these things will be added to you. That's a promise from the King. So it's simple, right? It is simple. The problem is the flesh, right? So you've got to keep asking yourself. You've got to keep testing yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Or do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Well, what does that mean? Christ Jesus is... What did Christ Jesus do? Submitted His will to the Father. I'm telling you, it always boils down to that. It is the root, the foundation of our relationship with God. Submit my will to His will. That's not what the people generally want to do. It's not what I wanted to do. For many, many years in my life, I did not do that, did not want to do that. And there have been times since then, since becoming a Christian, that I did not want to do that. But thanks be to God that He is patient and long-suffering and lets me remember through His Word how I need to think, and then I can act in accordance with how I'm supposed to act, and I can trust God, and I can rejoice in Him, and I can know Him. Hebrews 11:6, such a simple passage, right? But so full. Hebrews 11:6, He who comes to God, right, must believe that He is. Well, of course we believe that He... No, dig into that a little bit. Must believe that He is. He actually is. He is God. He is who He says He is. Know Him. That's what it's talking about. Must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Nutshell. In a nutshell, that's how you live. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, give it over to God. I'm paraphrasing. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Because you trust Him. You submit your will to His will. And then it's all about submission. Just to put a word to it that needs to be repeated over and over and over in our hearts and in our minds, it's all about submission. It's about faith and submission. In fact, faith, to be fair, includes the concept of submission. You cannot exclude submission to God from faith. Faith is trust and obedience, which includes submission. So it's all about submission. Your will, which is actually Satan's will, don't forget that. It's not really your will. You're serving somebody. You're either serving the devil or you're serving Christ. So a couple illustrations. What about Saul? Famous verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And I thought I had it in my notes here. Let me turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul has been commissioned by God to destroy the Amalekites utterly, completely, and not let anyone live. Instead, he allows the people to take spoil, and he preserves the life of King Agag. Samuel comes to him, and in verses 22 and 23, he says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." All right, boil that one down. What did Saul do? Did he submit to God? No. He submitted to his own desires, his own rule, which was actually Satan's desires. And Samuel comes to him and says, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." God wants your heart. He wants your will. He wants you to submit. Saul, you didn't do it. And it's like idolatry. It's like divination. It's like sorcery. That's how bad it is when you refuse to submit your will to the will of the King, but instead submit
to Satan.
And you think that's your will, but it's not. It's Satan's will. And you're submitting to the devil. And that's the bottom line, Saul. Look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, just as another illustration of this. I think that's worth pointing out before we close the lesson. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's the right thing to do? Submit your will to the Lord. What are you doing when you go to the city and you're going to make business and you're going to make a bunch of money and you haven't given thought to submitting to the will of God? Whose will are you serving? Not God's. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Submitting to God's will in all things. That's what James is getting at. You're not acknowledging God. You're not submitting to his will. You're not considering what his will is. How many times have people made choices, including many times in my life that I've made choices, even since becoming a Christian, where I have not given enough thought to the will of God? Haven't sought counsel, haven't been concerned about the will of God, haven't fought in those terms, haven't really asked myself sincerely, genuinely in prayer, is this the will of God? Is this what God would have me to do? How many times? And never can I point to a time when that worked out well. Seek the kingdom. What does that mean? Submit to the will of God in all things. And all these things will be added to you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that in Matthew 11 in his own way? He says, take my yoke upon you. The great invitation of the Lord. Take my yoke. Meaning, let me direct you. Submit to me. Take my yoke and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll give rest for your souls. Take my yoke. To me, he's just saying exactly what we've been saying in this sermon all along. And so that's the conclusion. We need to always be evaluating our thoughts. What do I want? What do I want? What am I seeking? Isn't that something you can do fairly easily? Just be honest with yourself. What do you want? What are you seeking? And then line it up with God's will. Make sure it's lined up with God's will, because if it's not lined up with His will, then whose will are you serving? The devil's. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song and close the service with prayer. But if you have a need this morning that you would like to express, a request for prayers, or if you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're ready to help you with whatever your request is. Will you come as we stand and sing?